Let's have a little fun tonight. So we're talking about some number recognition. You do know your numbers, right? I know our numbers are a lot less tonight than they were this morning. I know that. You know. So there are a lot of things about numbers. Not everyone is a math scholar. Not everyone goes on to do the difficult math, but spiritually speaking, recognizing our numbers is one thing that we better all be able to do. So let's look at a few important biblical numbers. And we've got those listed there on the back page for you, and you can mark down some of the Bible verses or some of the things as we go along through there. The number one. That's, we know that number, don't we? One. Well, of course, that is perhaps the single most important number there is. One is such an important number because it affects so many things about our lives. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6. Of course, the famous section of Scripture where we're told that there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. One. One. Just one. We see Jesus saying, I am the truth, the way, and the life. There's only one. Only one Savior, only one way to heaven. The one certainly is an important thing. Many in the religious world don't want to have anything to do with. They believe that we can all be okay, no matter what way we go. It doesn't matter which church you go to. As long as you go to a church, you're okay. And we've got to watch out for that. Because the Bible is very clear on the importance of the number one. And what about the number two? Well, the number two is also a very important number for us to recognize. Of course, there are two testaments, the Old and New Testament, and we need to know the difference between those two. Jesus used two fish to feed 5,000 people. You want to figure out what percentage of each fish those people got. They didn't get much. Must have been some mighty big fish. No, afraid not. The Bible says they were two small fish. So we'll watch out for that number two. Two small fish. And fed 5,000 people with them. We see that there are two sexes. Jesus said that in the beginning He that created them male and female. That's very important. Our society is trying to blur the lines between male and female. We have transgenders and transsexual and cross-dressers and all these kind of confusion. But the Bible is very clear that there are two, male and female. And we are either to be one or we are the other. And then, of course, we see that the two, a male and a female, become one flesh in the act of marriage. And Jesus refers to that. But of course also, of utmost importance, is the fact that each human soul has two possible destinations, heaven or hell. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus warns us to avoid that broad and easy path and to seek out the straight and narrow way. Because the easy way leads to destruction. The difficult way leads to life. And He tells us that there will only be a few who find it. That means the vast majority of the world isn't even looking for it. And certainly, you won't run across it by accident. So there are two destinations that we have to choose from, and we better choose wisely. Then we see the number three. The number three is an interesting number. A lot of things about the number three. There are three individuals in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We see that the history of the world can be broken down into three ages: the patriarchal age, the Mosaical age, and the Christian age. There won't be any more than that. Jesus was tempted by the devil three times. Three temptations. Of course, we know he was tempted other times than that, but those three times that point out to us the three ways that Satan can tempt. Jesus spent 3 days and three nights in the tomb. Jesus says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Those 3 days, perhaps three of the most significant days in human history. Oh, certainly the days of creation have to be up there pretty high. The day that the flood came has got to be up there pretty high. But those 3 days that Jesus spent in the tomb, the apostles thinking that everything was over, Satan thinking that he had won, the Roman governor thinking that things would quiet down now, those 3 days, only to be succeeded by that final day when Jesus arose victorious over death, and the devil perhaps beginning now to sense how lost he truly is and how much the battle has truly been lost by him. But those 3 days and three nights in the tomb that Jesus suffered death so that we wouldn't have to suffer a spiritual death from God, a spiritual separation from God. Okay, the number four. We do recognize these numbers, right? The number four is a common one. That's my wife's favorite number. There are, of course, four gospel accounts: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are four directions for us to go with the gospel. There are four directions from which God will gather His elect. Matthew 24 and verse 31, Jesus speaks of the coming of the Son of Man. He says there, "He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Jesus talks about, as He sends His disciples out, gathering people from the uttermost ends of the earth. Four directions to go with the gospel. Four directions that people will be gathered from. A few other things about the number four. There were 4 days that Lazarus lay dead in the tomb before Jesus came to raise him from the dead. There were 4 days that Cornelius waited for Peter's arrival after his vision. He saw the angel appear to him and he sent for Peter, and 4 days passed before he got to hear the gospel. He says to Peter, "Hey, let me tell you, Peter, 4 days ago, at about this same time, I was praying." The 4 days passed. What about the number five? Number five is also an important number. Remember the five wise and foolish virgins. Five wise who had it, who did not. You know, there's a powerful message in there for us. Those five wise virgins remained wise because they didn't share Can you believe that? I thought being a Christian was all about sharing. But those five remained wise because they didn't share. They understood that they were responsible to the Lord to be prepared. And if they gave away what they had, they wouldn't be prepared. Sometimes we go too far and do too much and fail to prepare ourselves and to keep ourselves prepared. So those five wise and those five foolish, they understood that they were not responsible for the others' foolishness. It wasn't their problem. They told them what to do. Go to the store and buy you some. Hurry back. But they understood they had to be responsible first and foremost for themselves. There's nothing that is quite as confusing to me as when I run up on someone who I know isn't living right. I know they're not coming to church and they're not living their life the way they're supposed to. But they always say, but I've been telling everybody how they need to do this and do that. First, take care of yourself. Make sure you're right with God. And then you can go and tell others. But first, you've got to be prepared yourself. There are five steps in God's plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. The steps to initial salvation by someone who's not been saved. Those five steps. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 19. I'm in 2 Corinthians, and it doesn't have 14 chapters. Got to be in the right place. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 19, Paul says, yet, I hate to read this one, but I'm going to read it anyway. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with understanding, that by my voice I might teach others, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And I know some of you think, I wish you'd just speak five words too. I see the look on your face, you know. But the fact of the matter is, you know, he said, I don't know what five words he would have picked if he could only have five words. But he said, it's better to be understood with just a few words than to be able to speak thousands of words in some tongue that people don't understand. And so understanding is so important. But those five words. The number six. Six, of course, is the day in creation that we as human beings, not you and I personally, I don't think any of us are quite that old, but it's the day in creation that man was created. Makes it a pretty special day for us and makes six man's number, in essence. And there were, of course, 6 days of creation. Exodus 20 and verse 11, God says there, in 6 days did the Lord create the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. 6 days. Amazing, all that He created in those 6 days. Then we see the number seven. The number seven, of course, that's how many days there are in our week. Seventh day was the day He rested, the Sabbath day, Saturday. There are seven times that Naaman dipped in order to be cured of leprosy. And John writes to the seven churches of Asia. And if you look in the book of Revelation, you'll find a lot of sevens there. There were the seven candlesticks and the seven of this, and the seven bowls, and the seven vials, and the seven, lots of sevens in the book of Revelation. Seven was also considered by the Jewish people the perfect number. When Peter came to Jesus, he said, how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? He thought he was really going way up there. Seven, that's the perfect number, right, Lord? Seven times? Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. In fact, in another place, in Luke 17 and verse 4, He says, if your brother sins against you seven times in a day. Now, I know I know we know some sinful folks, but most of us have never had somebody sin against us 7 times in one day. He says, if they come 7 times in a day, they sin against you, and then they come to you and say, I'm sorry, then every one of those times that they sin against you and come to you and say, I repent, you forgive them. Even if it's 7 times a day. Well, what about the number 8? Well, I found 8 conversion accounts in the book of Acts. Probably more than that, and if we count all of those who were converted in all of those places, it'd be far more than that. But certainly there were 8 at least conversion stories in Acts. The 8th day of a young boy's life was the day of circumcision in the Old Testament. And a very significant day as well, because that is the one day in any man's life when all of the physical things necessary for surgery are at their peak. The best day to perform a surgery on a baby boy. The vitamin K and the clotting factors to help clot the blood after the cuts are made are at their highest, higher than they'll ever be any other day of that life. You think it's just a coincidence that that's the day God chose for little boys to go through surgery? No, I think He knew what He was doing. He had created those little boys and their bodies, and He designed that to be the case. Any earlier than that, and they would likely bleed to death because the factors for clotting the blood are not there. 8 years old Josiah was when he became king. Xander, you going to be ready to be king in a couple more years? That's a pretty tough job for an 8-year-old to take on, isn't it? And yet Josiah was one of the best kings that there was in the Old Testament time. One more significant thing with the number 8. Have you remembered what it is yet? 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. Peter talks about the 8 souls that were saved by water in the flood. And when I think that odd, the wording that he used there, when you think, now wait a minute, they were saved from the water because they were in the ark, right? Well, no, they were saved from the wickedness that was all around them by the waters of that flood. So when Peter says they were saved by water, and he compares that to our baptism, that the baptism that we receive is like that cleansing that those 8 souls received, were experienced as the earth was cleansed of its evil. Of course, it wasn't long after that until evil began again with Noah's own son, Ham. But those 8 souls were saved by water. The number 9. Not a lot of things about the number 9. There were 9 lepers who disappeared after Jesus healed them. Only 1 out of 10 lepers who were healed returned to thank Him. There were 9 who were ungrateful, unthankful, uninterested in returning thanks for the gift that had been given them. You know, it's an amazing thing. Jesus didn't ask them to give Him large sums of money. He didn't ask them for a parade. He didn't ask them to put in a good word with Him, for Him with the Jewish leaders. Nothing like that. Just a simple thank you would have been nice, though. How often are we ungrateful to the Lord as those 9 ungrateful lepers? But the 9th hour of the day also held a very special circumstance. It was at the 9th hour of the day that Jesus died. Mark chapter 15 and verse 33 and following, it says, and when the 6th hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the 9th hour. And then verse 34 says, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Verse 37 says, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." The ninth hour, significant hour, when Jesus died for you and for me. Now, according to the accounting of time, that wouldn't be 9 o'clock by our time, of course. That would have actually been 3 p.m. We've already passed the ninth hour. We're nearly to the 12th hour. So they reckoned time a little differently then. But at any rate, you realize it was dark from 12 noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The darkest hours in the history of mankind as the Son of God hung on the cross in the middle of the day. Now I know we have eclipses, but they usually last for just a few minutes. For 3 hours in the middle of the day it was dark. You have to think that people had to recognize that there was something unusual going on. In fact, so much so that the centurion, which was standing next to him, saw what happened. He said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." He knew there was something unusual going on here. He had witnessed a lot of executions, a lot of crucifixions, but this was something different that he'd never seen before. So the number 9, very important one. What about that all-important number 0? Kids have a little video that they watch, and the 0 always said, "I'm just a big nothing." And that's what the 0 is. But 0 is still such an important thing for us to understand. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we see that the number 0 represents how many people can be righteous without a Savior, without Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10, Paul says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." You know, we sing that song, you know, "There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one." Well, you know, we want to talk about no, not one. None. Zero. That's how many people can get to heaven on their own. None. Do you ever think you're doing pretty good? You think you've got it figured out? You think your life is going the way it ought to go? You turn back over there to Revelation chapter 3 and read that over again. You'll find out you're not all you think you are. Zero. That's what all of us are without Christ. Just a big nothing. You ever notice something about that zero? It's all pretty fancy around the outside, but it's hollow in the middle. Nothing on the inside. That's the way we are without Christ. Nothing to us without Him. So the number zero, often overlooked, but very important. Well, let's look at a few others. We certainly could find something probably about every number if we tried hard enough, but we don't have the time today to do that. The number 12, of course, is a very significant number. In Matthew 10 and verse 1, Jesus appointed 12 apostles. In Genesis 49 and verse 28, we see that there were 12 tribes of Israel. It's interesting, in both cases, you take those 12 and you take away one and add two. In the case of the tribes of Israel, there were 12 tribes, but you take away Joseph and add his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And so there, in essence, were 13. in the New Testament, we come to the apostles. There were 12 of them, but you take away the one Judas, and you add Matthias and Paul. And so once again, you in essence have 13. But in both cases, the number 12 is used to describe them. It's interesting that those 12 apostles and make reference to the foundations of the church and the 12 gates of heaven and the 12 tribes. And 12 is a very significant number in the Bible. 24 also, because of the 12 from the Old Testament, the 12 from the New Testament. The 24 elders that surround the throne of God in Revelation. Very symbolic number. Then what about the number 40? 40 is a pretty significant number. Common throughout the Bible. 40 days and 40 nights of the flood. Moses' life, he lived to be 120, and his life is broken up into three periods of 40 years. For 40 years he was in Egypt. For 40 years he was waiting, getting ready. And then for 40 years he was leading the children of Israel in the wilderness. So his life broken up into three sets of 40. Saul was king for 40 years, David was king for 40 years, and Solomon was king for 40 years. So again, 40, a very significant number. When Jesus claimed that Abraham longed to see his day and was glad to have seen it, the Jews said, "You're not yet 40 years old." They thought it was a significant milestone, and I guess we still do. We say once you hit 40, you're going downhill. You know, you're over the hill at 40. I don't know how we figure that. Maybe, huh? Yeah. Do what? I said 40. You're not yet 40 years old, and you've seen a... look at it and see. I may be wrong, but I'm pretty sure that's right that they said... Did they say 50? Okay. But 40 years old we think of as half the way. You know, David said in the Psalms that a man will live to be 70, or if by strength, 80. So we might say, you know, we say, well, if you live to be 80, then 40 is halfway. You're halfway there. So we think about that number 40. Even yet, we still think of it as having some significance, but it certainly is throughout the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 3, in verses 7 through 11, God talks about the 40 years that the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And he talks about the significance of them testing him and trying his patience those 40 years. And he says he got so angry at them that he determined that they were never going to enter into his rest. So those 40 years in the wilderness that they wandered. Significant 40 years. One of the most popular numbers throughout the religious world is probably the number 666, 666, the mark of the beast. And everyone's trying to put that number to be some significance, and there is some significance to that number, certainly. As we understand the significance of the number 6 itself, we can understand the significance of the number 666. Remember, we said that on the sixth day of creation, God created man. And if we read there in Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 18, we see that as he speaks of that number of the beast, he says it is the number of a man. Man's number is 6. It's interesting. 7 is the perfect number, and 6 is man's number. Man can never measure up to God, and man's number can never measure up to God's perfect number. 6 is one short of 7. Just can't quite get there. But the interesting thing is that the more 6s you get, the more distance you get from the perfection. See, 6 is only one away from 7. But if you put 2 7s together, you have 77. And if you put 2 6s together, you have 66. Now you're 11 away. If you put 3 sevens together, you'd have 777. And 3 sixes, 666, is 111 short of that. The more man tries to justify himself, the more man tries to do it by his own righteousness, the further from the perfection of God he's going to get. And I think that's the significance of the number 666. The mark of the beast is us trying to save ourselves, us trying to find some way other than God's way to reach perfection. We'll never do it. We'll only get further and further away from Him. But that's that number 666. In the King James, it's 603 score and 6. Then another significant number, just a few verses later in Revelation, I skipped one. 1,000. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, Peter reminds us that a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day to the Lord. He's not limited in time like we are. His time is not the same as ours. But then we see another number in the book of Revelation in chapter 14 and verses 1 through 3. We read about the 144,000. That's a famous number as well. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that only 144,000 people will get to go to heaven. Kind of makes you wonder why they're still trying. Surely that 144,000 has been reached by now. But the fact of the matter is that we see that it does speak of 144,000. Talks about this in verse 1 of chapter 14. It says, "Behold, the Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written in their foreheads." You see, it's interesting that the mark of the beast, you got your choice. Again, you're going to have to pick. You're going to take the mark of the beast and have that in your forehead or on your arm, or are you going to take God's name and have the Father's name written on your in your forehead? You're going to have to pick. You can't have it both ways. You can't straddle fence. He said they sang a new song, and no man could learn the song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. People get all hung up on that 144,000. It's really quite simple. 1,000 times the 12 of the tribes of Israel times the 12 of the apostles of the New Testament. 12 times 12 is 144. The 144,000 is nothing more than a symbolic number that represents all of the people who will be saved. That's all there is to it. Everybody tries to make it so complicated, but it's a symbolic number to represent everyone who will be saved, both from the Old Testament times and from the New Testament time, from the Mosaical age, the patriarchal age, and also from the Christian age. Then I want to mention a number that's not in the Bible. Hadn't found it in there anywhere. 7 billion. Well, it's not in there specifically, but it's in there. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, when Jesus gives the great commission to the disciples, it says, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Mark 16:16, Jesus says, 15 rather, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." 7 billion. That's how many people there are on earth who need the gospel. Give or take a few. We're rounding that off, okay? We don't have the exact count. 7 billion people that need the gospel. That's a daunting task, isn't it? That it's our responsibility, passed on from generation to generation, from the apostle, from Jesus to the apostles, to the Christians in the first century, on down to us, to take the gospel to every creature under heaven. We need to be sure we're doing our share to do that. And then the final one is not exactly a number as such. It's a mathematical figure that's used to define a number that can't be counted. And that's infinity. And you see it there. It looks like an 8 turned on its side. But that's the number infinity. Or if you can call it a number, not really, it's a symbol. Infinity, in essence, most of you probably know, is unending. You know, Buzz Lightyear probably made that phrase famous, to infinity and beyond, with a little kid's cartoon. He went to forever, never ending. There's a term for that in the Bible, too, actually. Sometimes it's forever. Other times it's everlasting. Everlasting. Now there is something about that word, everlasting. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us that infinity is how long we're going to have to think about it if we decide not to be obedient to God. 2 Thessalonians 1, 9, Paul says that who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be punished by everlasting destruction. Everlasting destruction. You know, it's one thing to be destroyed. And it might not would be that bad if you could just say, you know, okay, I'm going to be destroyed and it's going to be over and I won't have to worry about it anymore. The everlasting destruction. Can you imagine being destroyed forever? No, you can't. I can't either. None of us can. We cannot imagine infinity with our finite minds. But we need to realize that that is what's going to happen to us if we refuse to acknowledge God for who He is. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, they shall be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Forever. You know, if you just had to suffer for 100 years, you'd say, hey, you know what, I could endure that, and then I'd get to go to heaven. Now, that's the Catholic concept of purgatory. You suffer for a while till you've atoned for your sins, and then you get to go on to heaven. That's not in the Bible anywhere. Once you get where you're going, that's where you're going to be. There is no parole. There is no time off for good behavior. That's it. Forever and ever. Amen. Everlasting. Is it worth it? To show God how tough I am now, I'm going to stand up to Him and I'm going to do what I want to do anyway and not care. Is it worth it to have to face the consequences of the everlasting destruction? The other alternative is much better, certainly, and that is that we can enjoy everlasting life with God. The Jehovah's Witness doctrine notwithstanding, all who are faithful to God will be in heaven with Him. We need to strive to make sure that we go back to that number 2 and make the right choice. There are 2 paths that you can go down. In the long run, there's only one that will get you where you want to go. Are you heading down the right path? You only have one life to live. And you only get to pick one place to go. The good news is you get to pick it. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, perhaps you haven't been doing your best to reach that proper goal. Perhaps you haven't been sharing with others to help them reach that goal. If you have a need to respond to the invitation at this time, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.